When I want to learn something well and remember it, it helps me to have a visual aid. So I brought that for you today. Running shoes and a rocking chair. And every single person here today on your journey falls somewhere between the running shoe stage and the rocking chair stage. Now, when we have children, how quickly we soon go out and buy those cute little running shoes that are about 3 inches long, and we stick them on our little infant. And before we know it, they're taking those first steps. And then they're soon off and running, and they don't ever seem to stop. And before we know it, those cute little running shoes are this big. And they come in all kinds of styles and colors and brands, and they cost a lot of money. And pretty soon, those kids, well, they just keep growing, don't they? And every year, they need a new pair of running shoes. Well, our running shoes are pretty symbolic of what happens when we actually step into them. That is, it's the time when we're beginning our very active doing stage of life. We're totally busy. We're involved in all kinds of things, and we need to go places, and we need to go quickly. We are active. We are doing. But you know what? Over time, and over years and years and years and years, we arrive more at the rocking chair stage, and well, we're at a new place, a new threshold. Our running shoes still may be on, but they may look a bit more worn, less stylish. They've seen a lot of miles, they're weathered, and we often take them off a lot more frequently as we sit in that rocking chair and prop our feet up. I confess, I am 68 years old, and I'm moving towards retirement, but I'm not there yet. And I've been doing a lots of soul searching lately, asking lots of folks questions, pondering, reflecting, reading. How do I grow old, gracefully? How do I retire and leave a position that I love, a role that I love, and to do that in a healthy way, graciously? How do I pass on to the next generation any learnings, any wisdom, any insights that I might have gained? How do we do that? How do you do that? How did you do that? Maybe you haven't done it very well. But I want some answers, and so I want to explore. I do. I have been exploring this with some others. And I've asked questions, and I've read books. I've skimmed some, but I've also read some. And these happen to be in my library now. Growing Old in Christ. Reinventing Aging. Shirley knows about this one. The Gift of Years. Aging Well. Never Say Die. The Myth and Marketing of the New Old Age. Living Thoughtfully and Dying Well, or Living Well and Dying Faithfully. That's only a tip of the iceberg, probably. Well, in recent reports from Orlando, our MCUSA assembly, and also in the Virginia Conference assembly meetings, I've heard the growing concern that in our gathered body, it still is largely made up of the white hair population, the gray wave, we might say. How do we stay connected to the younger generations? How do we cross generational lines? How do we both value and respect our elders for what they can teach us and pass it on to us? But also, how do we allow room for and welcome newer, younger voices? How do we provide them with opportunities to learn, to grow, to assume responsibilities, and yes, even to make mistakes? One writer at age 75 wrote, "In youth, we learn. In age, we understand." Now, several weeks ago in our daily news record, there was an open forum column written by Jerry Schaaf, who's the executive director of the Valley Program for Aging Services. And in that column, it is stated that there's a demographic shift already changing the face of the Shenandoah Valley that calls for greater planning and resource allocation. And that shift is this aging population. And in that column, it states that statewide, the population of residents 65 years and older is expected to nearly double between 2010 and 2030. Between 2010 and 2030, nearly double. So this gray wave population is going to put a huge demand, and already is, for healthcare providers, for home health services, for financial consulting, for senior citizens' facilities, and so on. And those of you that are sitting here today and are not in that retirement age yet, you will likely be caring for relatives who are. Now, in that article, there's a call for community organizations, for churches, to innovate and to collaborate to meet this increasing demand in our communities. Here at Parkview Mennonite Church, we have 238 people who are over 60. 60 years and over. We have 238 people on our roll. That is members, regular attenders, people that are connected to our congregation. And as I look at that list, I know every one of them. Of those 238, we presently have 17 people who are 90 years old or over. A few of them are here today. Mamie Hartzler is the oldest member at 103. Now, in this book, Reinventing Aging, there's a chapter there by Lonnie Yoder who mentions about an article that was written in 1998 in a journal that gives three primary models of aging in our culture. The deficiency model is the first one, which is, as we age, we often focus on the negative, our diminished health, we are disengaged. Everything is sort of negative, declining health. We talk about putting those folks, you know, out to pasture, or we put them on the shelf, no longer needed or asked. Deficiency model. The second one is the consumption model. This is the model that encourages people to have fun, to travel. You know, you worked hard, you saved, you invested well, you have a nest egg, so just go and enjoy it. Your kids are grown, you have fewer responsibilities, so live. Consumption model. And the third one is the wisdom model. This draws on the gift of wisdom. It's a more wholesome view of aging, a more balanced view that incorporates positive opportunities. But it does not diminish or neglect the fact that aging presents challenges, harsh realities. So it's a more balanced approach of saying there's both loss and there's gain. But the wisdom model, it includes some growth and engagement and integration. Now, in the book of Job, there's one verse in Job 12 that says, "Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding?" I think we have, those of us in the 60 on up stage, we have a responsibility to pass on some of the wisdom, some of the understanding to the next generation. Someone wrote, "Wisdom is what lasts after an experience ends." Wisdom is what lasts after an experience ends. Luke 2, the gospel read for us today, is a wonderful example of two biblical characters, Simeon and Anna, who aged in a wholesome way. In this account of Jesus' presentation at the temple, we meet Simeon, who's described as this righteous and devout man who was filled, possessed with the Holy Spirit. And he's guided to the temple, and he holds the child Jesus and prophesies about Jesus' central role in the salvation of all peoples. All peoples. What does Simeon do? He prophesies, but then he blesses the baby Jesus, the infant Jesus, and he blesses the parents. What a wonderful example of intergenerational exchange. And in the second scene, we have Anna, the prophetess, widowed at a young age. What would a widow in that culture and time and society do? Where is their place? She goes and lives in the temple at a young age as a widow, and she finds a new role. Her role is one of prayer and one of fasting in the temple year after year. She also highlights the central role that Jesus will play in God's redemption plan. And with her own act of praise and confirmation, she too blesses Jesus and his parents. Simeon and Anna, they model a way of aging which involves growth and engagement and integration. In the book Reinventing Aging, one of the articles states that people who work in the field of aging, and we have a number of you here that work in that field, they are saying that there are three keys to aging successfully. Continue to learn, continue to develop relationships, and continue to stay involved in community life. Three ways, three keys: lifelong learning, relationships, and involvement in community life. So if we think those are three good ways to age, what might this look like for us? How can we age gracefully and successfully? Well, I came up with my own list. Offer them to you. You think of your own. For those of us, I think, in the 60 on up age, number one, I have learn to release old hurts, bad memories, and the tendency to criticize. Now, if there are hurts and pain and memories that need to have attention, by all means, get help and do it. I'm not denying that some time is needed. But let's admit that sometimes people hold on to bad memories and hurts that they can do nothing about. And we, at some point, need to let it go. Number two, learn to praise and encourage others. Speak words of appreciation. Write notes, handwritten notes, emails, text messages. But give words of thanks, encouragement to children. And I bet every one of you who has a grandchild away in service or at college would appreciate getting something in the mail. I mean, like, really in the mail. A real mailbox with a real card coming out of it somehow. Wow. Almost unheard of. But do that. Send notes. Write notes. Neighbors, children, grandchildren. Number three, pray for others. Be intercessors. And pray for ourselves. Pray for ourselves, I think, that we don't become bitter and cynical and rigid as we age, that we might be open for new opportunities, open to new insights, things that might lead us into a deeper spiritual life. Number four, take each day as it comes. I think we need to lighten up a bit. Sometimes we are pretty serious, sometimes. Sometimes I think we just need to laugh at ourselves because, you know, we just do more and more crazy things or forget things. So I think it's important that we lighten up, knowing that each day there could be a surprise. And when you get older and older, each day is a surprise sometimes. Number five, stay connected to the outside world and the community in which we live. It may be a time when we have to be less independent. We need to rely on others. We may need to ask for help. It may be the time when we allow others to come into our lives in a new way that we never asked for before. We no longer have all of those business associates and colleagues at work. It might be the time when we discover who our neighbors are. My spouse sits on the stoop in our front porch every morning, and he's learned to know more of our neighbors, especially the ones that walk around a lot with their dogs. He's learning to know our neighbors. He's also learning to know the names of the dogs that come by every day, sometimes more than once a day. Number six, recover the art of friendships between generations. That can happen in so many ways. Mentoring youth, involvement with big brother, big sister, become an adopted grandparent or aunt or uncle. Volunteer for Shine Time here at church with the children, or kids' club, which we're going to start real soon, tutor struggling students or immigrant families who need to learn English, not comforters, pack school kits with the children and youth, and plan to attend the church retreat in September and make a friend with someone you don't know very well. You add your others. We have to find the right balance for leadership transition, for this aging process of passing on the wisdom and values, and how to keep the generations connected and engaged together. It requires some younger folks needing a chance to step into and step up into some new roles. But it also requires those 60 and over to relax our grasp on things that we're clinging to, our need sometimes to control, to influence, to have the louder voice that carries greater weight. So it's a responsibility that goes both ways. We need to relax our grip, our grasp, that sometimes is unhealthy control issues, but we also need you younger folks to be willing to step in new roles, to assume responsibilities. It's a challenge. In the book Growing Old in Christ, which is a wonderful resource, actually is one that I'm reading, one of the chapters is co-written by Stanley Hauerwas, who is not young anymore, and Laura Yorty, who's younger. And in that book, there's a quote, "We believe the church must be the kind of community that insists that those who have grown in years are not relieved of moral responsibilities. They cannot move to Florida and leave the church to survive on its own. For Christians, there is no Florida, even if they happen to live in Florida. That is, we must continue to be present to those who have made us what we are so that we can make future generations what they are called to be," unquote. So what does this look like for those of you under 60 who are still more in this running shoe stage? You're raising your kids, you're making car payments, you're adding onto your home, you're starting jobs, you're starting a business, you're often exhausted. How can we move toward each other, together, staying engaged? We can recover the art of friendships between generations, and that can happen in small ways. Acknowledge the older people among you, among us, in church, in the neighborhood. Learn to know their names. And on Name Tag Sunday, participate and use the name tags to see who it is that's sitting next to you. Take a plate of cookies, a loaf of bread, flowers from your garden. And all of you children sitting here, make cards, write notes, put things in older person's mailbox, a smile, a gentle handshake with an older person will do wonders. Invite an older person to your class or small group to share their story or their learnings or highlights from a career. And if you're inviting an 85-year-old person to share their story, know it's going to take longer than an hour. So you may want to limit a question or two and know that they could come back for a longer one. Be patient, be tolerant. For those of us 60 and older, sometimes it takes us longer to react, to respond. Sometimes we need to have you repeat something several times. And sometimes we simply need more time to relax our grasp on the roles and the responsibilities that we've held for a long time. We need to be challenged and reminded, yes, so do it gently and in love. And the last, this may seem really really kind of petty. Some of the younger generation, you need to learn to talk slower. And maybe a bit louder. And face persons so that we can see your lips and your facial expression. That may seem very insignificant, but I tell you, it's not. Some of your thoughts need to be added. So as we move from this running shoe stage to the rocking chair stage, we hope that wisdom goes along with that progression. It's not learned easily. And I think our present youth leaders and our past youth leaders have done a wonderful job of inviting older people into classes to share their story. For children and youth need to sit at the feet of elders where they can learn wisdom and hear stories that need to be told and passed on. And I hope that continues. As Stanley Hauerwas writes, this sitting at the feet of elders requires that the church not be a people in a hurry, but rather a people who have learned to wait. May it be so. Amen.